Exodus, we've come to that point where we're at Mount Sinai and there's the giving of the Ten Commandments, which really sum up the law, the moral requirements of the Lord. And so you have the law being given. Now the question comes up, well, what about our relationship today to the law? And what was the intent of the law? Why did God give it? And how should we view it today? And I'm going to read in Romans chapter 7,
and we'll read verse 12. First of all, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. So as we're thinking of the law, first of all, he says, I want you to know it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. As you think of the Ten Commandments and you go through them, you have to say, well, they're good. There's nothing wrong with what God wants. These are for the good of man. They're not designed to make you unhappy. They're not designed to make your community an unhappy place, a less safe place. They're always for our good. He says, the scripture says, he commanded these things for our good always. So first of all, you want to realize with regard to the law, these Ten Commandments that are given, he says here, they're holy, they're just, they're good. There's nothing wrong with the requirements of the law as given here. Now, the problem, of course, comes up that the law is a standard, and it simply reveals to us when we fail it. And so he says in Romans 7:13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, that through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So he says the commandment now doesn't help you do it, but it shows out to you, shows you very clearly when you fail, that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now sometimes the standard can be frustrating if you don't meet it. It can be a very frustrating thing to feel, well, I just can't seem to measure up to this. And I still remember when I was a boy in junior high, I went to, we had a wood shop, that was one of our courses, and I can remember the assignment was to make a little cedar chest for our mothers, a nice little cedar chest she could keep handkerchiefs in or things like this. So this was my goal, to make this little cedar chest for my mother, who was an invalid, and I thought, well, it'll be a nice present for her, and so I worked on it. Now, the teacher said, you've got to make each piece square so it'll fit together right. And so I was planing and working with the cedar and trying to get it ready to assemble. And I had a terrible time because it seemed like every time I would check it, it was not quite square. And the teacher would say to me, well, you're going to have to work on it a little more. You're going to have to square it up. It's just not quite square yet. And the square shows that imperfection when you hold it up to the block of wood. And I worked on it and I worked on it until it was too small to even work, be useful. It was so frustrating. And I thought, you made you angry with a square. I felt like throwing a square away. But I knew the problem wasn't the square. The problem was me. I wasn't experienced enough and doing a good enough job with the tools to come out right. So sometimes the standard is simply frustrating because it shows you where you come short. And that's what the law does. It has no strength in it. No ability in it to enable you to perform the way you should. So it has no power to change you. You look at it, and you say it's right, it's holy, it's just, it's good. But if you have a problem with sin in a certain area, you're going to feel constantly frustrated because the law will not enable you to do what it requires. Now, that's good. We need to realize that in order that we can realize we have a problem with sin and we will be anxious to be saved. We need help. Because God can't help you as long as you think you're doing fine. And so we're going to think for a bit about the problem we have. And the problem that we have is that we are born with an evil heart. And I want to turn to Psalm 51 and read some verses here. David is struggling, has been struggling with the matter of sin. He sinned terribly. He knew it was sin. He did it anyway. As the king, he's supposed to be an example. As the king, he's supposed to read the law and teach it and tell Israel, this is the way you're supposed to live. And he has miserably failed. He's committed adultery. He's desired another man's wife, the wife of one of his loyal soldiers, one who was out in the battle. And he has seduced his wife, and she's pregnant. And then to finish it off, the man won't come back and have a normal relationship with his wife so that he couldn't cover up what he did. David is frustrated, and he says to the general, okay, put him up in the front line, you know, whatever happens, happens. And has him basically executed in battle. Now the prophet comes to him and says, you've sinned. You're the man. And David, finally, it comes home to him, and he's a broken, broken man. Why did he do this? How could it be possible for him to do what he did? He knew better. There was a time when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, and he wrote beautiful things about the Lord and his love for the Lord and all that, but he'd gotten away from the Lord, and here he committed this horrendous crime. But as he looks at himself and considers himself, he faces reality of what his problem is, and he says in verse 5 of Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me. And David is realizing at that moment, I am terribly flawed. I am a sinner. I'm born a sinner. It isn't that I was born good and I just along the way somehow picked up a bad habit or did something wrong. I am born sinful. And the terrible reality that comes home to himself, that there, he has an evil heart, a wicked heart. And this is very hard for us to acknowledge, regardless of the sin we've done. We try to excuse it. We try to minimize it. We try to compare ourselves with others. And we say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. I haven't done what he did. And we try to excuse what we've done. And it's very hard for us to acknowledge I have sinned and I have a real problem with sin. And I want to turn to Jeremiah 17 and read a verse which emphasizes this fact very strongly. The prophet is writing, and as he's writing and thinking of our condition, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? The heart is deceitful. In other words, it's dishonest. And you and I as sinners can rationalize our sin. We can defend it. We can excuse it. We can blame others. We can blame our parents. We can blame the culture. We can blame Bush, president. We won't take responsibility ourselves. We deceive ourselves. In fact, you can deceive yourself get to telling yourself lies to the point where you begin believing them. You're so utterly confused and deceived by sin. And so he emphasizes here this deep, deep problem that we have as sinners. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Lord Jesus, and I want to turn to Mark chapter 7 and read a few verses here where he emphasizes that fact as well. As he's speaking of the heart and talking about the problem we have. Now the reason the scripture emphasizes is you won't get saved as long as you think your problem is superficial. It's just something you picked up. It's not really your fault. And because of that, you can excuse it. You get saved when you realize my heart is wicked. There's something terribly wrong with me. And the Lord Jesus in Mark 7 says, you're all concerned about outward foods. The Jews were, don't eat this, don't eat that. You want to eat everything kosher. And verse 18, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated? This he said, purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So my problem is not just an external thing. It's not the fact that I was raised a certain way, or that my environment hasn't been what it should be. My educational system wasn't good enough. He says the problem is within. And so it points out the terrible condition that we have by nature. And the law simply points that out and emphasizes that, the terrible problem we have with sin. And that we don't have the power, the spiritual power, really, to do anything about this. Our heart is evil, and we are in desperate need. And so as he comes to, in Romans 7, he goes on down the chapter. As he comes to the end of it, and we're back in Romans 7, he cries out to the Lord, and he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it's the cry of a sinner who realizes how unable he is to change himself. And Paul was a good man outwardly. People looking at him, he could say, as touching the law, blameless. Outwardly, he says, I look good. I'm a good man. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Outwardly, I'm good. But he came to realize he had a wicked heart. He had struggled with covetousness, and whether that involves other women or money or what it was, we don't know. But he realized, my thinking is wrong. Outwardly I look good, but I struggle with my thoughts inwardly, with wrong thoughts. And so he says, he cries out, oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? I long to be free from this evil that flows out of my heart. Oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Now of course this is the gospel, the good news. Because when Jesus was born, Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus, He'll save his people from their sins. And so there's a promise of a deliverer, one who can deliver us from this terrible bondage of sin. And the way, of course, that he does this is by, first of all, dying to pay for our sin. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse or penalty of the law, being made a curse for us. And if we're going to be free from sin, we have to be free of the penalty, first of all. Unless you realize my past is taken care of, my sins are taken care of, you'll never be free from sin. And so the first thing that has to happen to the sinner is, I must know my sins are paid for. I must know that these things that I regret in the past, that God has forgiven them. I cannot make progress. I can't do anything as I should if I'm troubled with a guilty conscience, if I'm struggling with this within. If I constantly live in the past, I'm constantly struggling with it, constantly beating myself for what I've done. I can't overcome sin in my life today if that's true, because I'm still living in the past. And I'm still carrying the burden of that sin. And so we have to know forgiveness, and that's what the gospel brings us. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. God will forgive you. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. And you come to the point where you realize that, and you open your heart to the Lord Jesus, and you accept him, and you know you're forgiven. You hear the words of the Lord Jesus as he said time and again to sinners when he was here, your sins are forgiven. And that is sweet news to the person who's troubled by sin. I'm forgiven. These things of the past that I look back on with regret, I'm forgiven. God says, our sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. That's the good news of the gospel. And then also, of course, not only does he pay the penalty, but now God comes to us and gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us now to begin to make changes so that we don't live as we used to live. You know, many times these who are therapists and counselors don't really feel you're going to change. If you're going to an AA meeting, they'll say, you're always going to be an alcoholic. You have to keep coming to this meeting here. You'll always be an alcoholic. You'll never really change. You're a drug user, you'll always be addictive. The Bible says, listen, if you take God into your life and you take the Holy Spirit into your life, you can come to the point where that as you look back on it in years to come, you look back on how you lived and it seems like a bad dream. That isn't you anymore. That's what you once were. But now you're a new creation in Christ. That's the good news. And the law, of course, cannot save you. And it can't, and it won't forgive you for breaking the law. Law requires a penalty. If you're in jail and you're charged with a crime, and you stand before the judge, you may stand there and weep and cry and say, I'm sorry I did it. And the judge will say, I'm glad you are. But the law says, here's the penalty for what you did. You're going down to DOC. The law requires the payment of the penalty. And grace provides that so that God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. And that's a wonderful good news of the gospel. I wish we had this room full of sinners to hear that. You know, and when I go to the jail, I know there are always sinners there, so it makes it easy to preach the gospel, the good news. That God can save you from the penalty and God can save you from the power of sin. You don't have to go through the rest of your life broken by sin and defeated by sin. If I read my Bible right,
It says you can live a different life after you come to know the Lord Jesus. And so that's the good news, of course, of the gospel. And we rejoice in that. And most of us here today are likely saved. You know your sins are forgiven. And I trust, too, that increasingly you're knowing power in your life to overcome sin. Not that we'll be perfect. In 1 John, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So if you tell me after the meeting, well, I never sin, and the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. But we sin less and less. And things that we used to tolerate, now we realize, I don't want to live that way anymore. It's wrong. It's sin. You become more sensitive. And the Lord enables you to gain victory over some of those areas you've struggled with. That's good news. Now, many times, those who have struggled with different areas feel, you know, there's no help. They tell them oftentimes, for example, if you're a pedophile, you'll never change, just the way you are. I still remember a man in that I worked with in jail who had sexually assaulted a daughter of his, and worked with him, and I think he came to know the Lord. But anyway, the man, the psychiatrist the court was assigning to him, wanted to see me. Thought probably I was corrupting him or somehow, or keeping him from knowing the benefit of their therapy. So I went in and had a talk with the man, with all of his degrees on the sides of his wall and so forth. And he asked what I was doing, and I asked if he had quite a bit of success with what he was doing. But he says, no, tell you the truth, I don't. He says, I counsel with him for 2 or 3 years, and then the counseling is over. Talked about $100 a session. And he says, I tell the families, just watch him like a hawk. They'll never change. Never change. Now, that isn't the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, with God's help, you can change. I don't care if you're a pervert, if you're a homosexual, with God's help, you can change. If you've been attacking little children, with God's help, you can change. If that isn't what the Bible teaches, someone please point it out to me. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, such were some of you. But now, you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. And that's the good news. God can change you. So, as we think of this matter, now, I want to talk about what our attitude now should be as Christians. We work with sinners. And there are more people now with gross sins in this country than used to be. Sexual sins. Our culture has gone downhill. The media are more and more corrupt as far as what the kind of talk you hear, the things you see on television, the pornography that's available. It's a rotten, stinking culture we live in. Something that God abhors. And so here we work with people and people get saved. I've worked with homosexuals. One man who had been in a monastery for a while, and somewhere along the line, I guess the priest introduced him to homosexuality, and he'd been practicing homosexual, and he came to know the Lord. He used to meet with us. He's dead now, but he used to meet with us. He broke bread with us. We accepted him. Because God accepted him. And so I want to just think a little bit about this matter of how we are going to treat sinners and think of them. And first of all, we have to emphasize the fact that we as Christians need to be marked by humility. We're sinners. We don't have the spirit of the Pharisee who pulled his skirts up around himself and said, I don't want to have contact with these dirty sinners. And he rebuked the Lord. He said, if you were a prophet, you wouldn't let that woman touch you. Don't you realize what she is? She's a sinner. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And if we're going to have the spirit of the Lord Jesus, and as a fellowship here, we proclaim that, we have to welcome sinners. We don't have to know everything about their past. If they really accept the Lord Jesus, isn't it true that their sins are forgiven? Isn't it true that he said, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more? And God says, I'm not going to bring up that past anymore. The devil will. He'll try to bring it up, and he does. And I know that from experience. But as a group of Christians, we have to say, we're not going to do that. If you're saved, you're a new creation. And we're going to accept you as a brother or a sister. And we have to remember, in dealing with sinners, we need to be humble, because he says, such were some of you. And he emphasizes to us, and I want to turn to Titus 3, the fact what our attitude should be. Someone comes into the fellowship comes with a very sordid past. How are we going to act? How are we going to respond to them? In Titus chapter 3. Well, let's read verse 2. It says, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why? For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another, when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he says, you be humble. You remember there was a time when you were once deceived. You were once disobedient. You haven't always been a sinless person yourself. Don't be so high and mighty and proud that you can't be forgiving toward the sinner who comes in and receive him as a brother, as a sister in the Lord. So he emphasizes here, you be humble. Don't be so proud and thinking, you know, I could never do that. You don't know what you could do if you got away from the Lord. You don't know the sin into which you could go if you began to drift away from Him. You could do things you would say today, I would never do it, and you'd be surprised. We had a man with us who preached, a good gospel preacher. And he got away from the Lord, began watching pornography, ends up soliciting sex with a prostitute on the streets of Orlando, ends up in jail, ends up his name plastered on the paper. A man who once preached the gospel, a man who preached against sin, got away from the Lord. Why did he do it? Because that old evil heart is still there. God gives us a new nature, but that old evil heart's there, and you allow it to begin to dominate in your life. And there's no sin on earth you're not capable of doing. And if you think you aren't, you deceive yourself. You don't know how wicked your heart is if you get away from God. And so he says, when you're dealing with sinners and you meet them, you need to meet them with all humility. And I have to remind myself of that when I go to jail and talk to people. Talk to people who have committed murder, people who have committed various sexual crimes, people who are thieves and burglars and robbers and everything else. And I have to say, well, God, Lord, I'm no different at heart. I'm made of the same stuff they are. Apart from your grace, I could have done that. And that will humble you as you deal with people. And we as God's people here have to maintain that stance. We have to say, listen, we are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. You come in here, regardless of the sin you've done, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven. And we believe that. And we accept you as a brother or sister in the Lord. And so we want to have that spirit as we think of dealing with sinners. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 12, or rather Romans 15, for a verse here that emphasizes this fact. Romans 15 and verse 7. Talking to these Christians, he says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. So I have to ask myself the question, has Christ received this person? This person has committed sins, maybe some gross sins, some sins that are repulsive. But if they've accepted the Lord Jesus, has Christ received them? Do I believe they're capable of being saved? And we say, well, if the gospel is true, yes, yes, yes. If a man's committed murder, can he be saved? Even at the last moment, we say, yes, look at the cross, look at the man hanging there beside Jesus dying, who was forgiven because he turned to Christ, and Christ said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Don't say that a person cannot be forgiven, regardless of his sin. And murder is a terrible sin. We've had murderers meet with us, part of this fellowship. If they've accepted Christ, they are forgiven. And Christ has received them. And as a Christian, the word to me is, you receive them too. You love them too. Don't be so high and mighty and proud that you think you're too good for people like that. Now, sad to say, some churches, that's their attitude. There are churches in this city that were not welcome felons in. Their attitude would be, we want nice people, good upstanding members of the community, people that have never had any problem with the law, people that have never been in jail. That isn't the kind of attitude that Christ says we should have. And so there's a very strong emphasis here on this matter of being submissive to the Word of God and remembering that we're to receive one another even as Christ has received us. So the company of God's people, we want to love and accept sinners. And sometimes they've been bruised and wounded by sin. And sometimes they've been rejected by others. And they come to us sometimes kind of insecure and wounded by the things that have been said and done. And this fellowship, if we have the Spirit of Christ, is to be a healing fellowship. where sinners come and where they begin to know the love of God and the acceptance of God's people and begin to have a sense of their own worth, that they're worth something, they're not garbage, that Christ loved them and Christ died for them. Now, as a group of the Lord's people, though, that doesn't mean we're soft on sin. We stand against sin. If someone is a part of this fellowship and they fall into gross sin, we must act. Someone commits adultery, we're not going to just overlook it. We must act, we must discipline, we must correct, we must warn. If there's no response, if there's rebelliousness, we may have to excommunicate, we may have to put that person out of the fellowship and say, you know, sorry, until you change your attitude and come really broken before the Lord about this, we cannot accept you as a brother or sister. So we're not soft as regarding sin, but where there's repentance and where there's brokenness and where there's a trusting in the Lord Jesus, then he says, receive one another as Christ has received you. So may the Lord help us to be like that. You know, we feel pressures as a fellowship, and we want to do what's right. We want to have a right spirit. And as we think of these things and think of God's law, laws and easy on sin, but there's no forgiveness in the law. That's why we need a Savior. There's forgiveness with Jesus. No sinner ever came to him and was rejected. And so we want to remember that, and we want to say as God's people, God help us to be like that, and to be a place where sinners are welcomed as they come to the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord help us.